Wow, after reading that a second time live, it kind of begs for maybe a different response than I have for you here today. Oh, I love God's word, right? All that gnashing of teeth. Okay. Of all the courses that I was required to take in seminary, because I'm kind of a practical theologian, if you will, the one that stayed with me most was the one on leadership. We explored various leadership models, from the early church's top-down approach to the priesthood of all believers. But there was one framework that resonated most with me, and it came out of all places, Harvard Business School. Sometimes things come out of there that work. They call it the dance floor balcony framework. The premise is this: leaders need to get up off the dance floor, which is not always easy to do, and get up to the balcony, take a breather, see what's going on in the dance. It's simply an idea of gaining perspective, of context, because from the balcony, you'll be informed differently by seeing all the players and all the activities in the dance surrounding it. The dance floor balcony analogy for adaptive leadership is summed up in this question: what's going on, the dance, and what's really going on, the balcony view? Now, this framework is not just good for leadership, but it can also be helpful when we have a lot of dances going on in the scriptural readings. Because without balcony perspective, the passages that we heard today, from Zephaniah to Thessalonians to the gospel, might seem inaccessible, irrelevant, and off-putting. Many have preached these parables of the talents, trying to skim over maybe the depth of all of them, as a stewardship message, because it often falls during the stewardship season, urging parishioners to invest wisely in the gifts that God has given so that you may generously give back to God's kingdom work. But when we look at the reading from the balcony, and alongside the readings from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and Zephaniah, we see a different picture. I think the Spirit is saying something about the implications of the, here's a fancy word for you, impending eschaton, the second coming, the return of Jesus, or as in the Hebrew scriptures, they understood this as the final judgment, as the day of the Lord, which is what Zephaniah was talking about. But it's the final event in which God's plan to transform and redeem earth and combine heaven and earth as one is going to happen in a singular event. Biblically, we understand that, and scripturally, as the second coming and Jesus returning. But there's more in these readings. There's this when question and an anxiousness about when all of this is going to take place exactly. Even though Jesus and Paul emphasize that the point of the eschaton isn't about date certain, but how to live in that in-between time, there is an urgency to know the date certain coming from the disciples and the churchgoers in Thessalonica, so they will know how to live in that in-between time. You may have seen that ill-informed and erroneous bumper sticker on some people's car: Jesus is coming, look busy. Thinking about the when question triggered memories of my family trips when my young children were asking, are we there yet? When will we get there? I traveled a lot as a family on planes, trains, and automobiles. And after setting off, no matter how far we had traveled, maybe even just from home to the airport, no matter how far we had come, or maybe just to the freeway entrance, I'd hear from the back seat, are we there yet? How long? There's just something about knowing how long it's going to take to get there. And the more excited they were about the destination, the more when questions would pop up. Truth be told, I didn't really get that question regularly after the first few trips. I learned better because I started to think differently about the nagging when question. The question really wasn't about actual time. When? My children really had no concept of time, at least the way we parents attend to it. 3 hours is an eternity to a child, just as we adults and humans have no concept of God's time. And the question about how much longer has and when had more to do with this, I think. How much longer, Mom, do I have to do what you said in order to participate in whatever the event was at the end point? How much longer do I have to obey? How much longer do I have to do the things you've said? So I came to think of that time, that in-between time of the launching of the trip and the final destination of where we were going, as our family's in-between time. And I realized that things would go a lot more smoothly and be less anxious if I attended intentionally to that in-between time, and that I put into some planning that had as much attention to the in-between time as to the trip itself and the destination. So, as I began to understand that time as having less to do when we arrived and more to do with how we got there, things got creative. The travel time wasn't just some means of getting from here to there, but part of the whole experience. Became interactive, engaged. I have games and the right foods and no passive idle time along the trip, reading about where we were going, getting informed. It didn't always work out that way. Parents know all the planning, but the intention was there and built into the experience. I came to see life as a follower of Jesus in a similar way, intentionally living out and into this in-between time in which we, this is where we are, folks, we're in between. It's not just a matter of getting from here to there, but the whole experience of being a follower of Jesus. Which brings me to the main teachings I see from the New Testament readings. Not about when, but how we live in that in-between time. Jesus, in the parable of the talents, teaches that the master's return might be delayed, as trips in my children's life were often delayed, one time on a runway for 3 hours. And if I hadn't really anticipated that there could be a delay and planned, we would have had some very stressful children growing cross-country. We did anyway, but at least I was somewhat prepared for that experience. And Jesus teaches that the delay may be there, and that that should not excuse us from working on behalf of the kingdom and being prepared. How many times do you think Jesus had that nagging question? When is this going to all happen? Paul reassures the anxious Thessalonians that the day of the Lord is coming. Instead of focusing on when, he says they should focus on how to live while waiting. I remember in a time in my young adulthood when I felt unprepared, like the Thessalonians, unsure of how to navigate this in-between time. I had a restless feeling, a fear of not being prepared to live as I believed in the here and now, and for me it translated, because I'm a practical follower of Jesus, between I'd come to church on Sunday and then what the heck do I do Monday through Saturday? My prayer for the longest time and most often leaving church was, how then shall I live? In later life, it became a ministry question for me. How do Christians live day to day as we believe, knowing what is coming? In between Sundays was my frame of reference. And that was because I had stuffed everything into Sunday. Kind of like exercise for me. There's a time when you realize you're supposed to get X amount of hours of walking and stepping, and some of us stuff it all into one class a week. But really, it's maybe perhaps more about doing a little bit every day. But that's how my faith life was. It stuffed all into Sunday, and the Monday through Saturday was a question. I'd sit in the pews, and especially during the prayers of the people, as we prayed for different people that were suffering or going through different hardships and trials, I would pray silently. Is my faith strong enough for that. Because I had a muddled understanding about the eschaton, the final event. I wasn't sure I wanted life on earth as I knew it to come to an end. I wasn't sure why God's plan included the second coming. I wasn't even sure what I was being saved for or from exactly. And how would being clear about that end date prepare me to deal with what would surely come down the pike in my own life? Suffering, loss, loneliness. I'd sit in the pews scared to consider what cross I was to bear and how I should be able to do it. Is my faith strong enough? This was my way of asking what the Thessalonians were asking Paul. Are we prepared? Am I prepared? Is my faith strong enough? Am I doing the right things in this in-between time to ensure you, Lord God, that you will see me through when I turn to you? That's what was really going on. That was the balcony view behind my question. It was the troubling awareness that I did not feel prepared. I did not know how to navigate the in-between time. And in hindsight, I realized it was a very limited view of God and God's time. I was on search for how my faith, practiced and encouraged as it was on Sundays, would spill into life Monday through Saturday in ways that would affect the personal transformation that is promised and that we're all going through between our baptism and eternal life. So for me, again, I'm a practical person. I began incorporating church practices, things like we did here, and I took them home. And that was a way of allowing me to resonate with some practices that I could do. And I've come to see that period of time as preparation for being here with you and serving you, Trinity Church, in this most unique in-between time, part-time. In between the launching of Trinity Sonoma 170 years ago and its final fulfillment at some point in God's time. More precisely, the in-between time of the pandemic years and Father Jim's retirement, in which the when question here in this house of prayer is not about Jesus's return, but a return to full-time worship, full pews, a robust community life. And the question behind the when is, how do we live as God's people in between this in-between time, which is part-time, when we gather only on Sundays at 9? How then shall we live? Some of the practices I discovered during my own faith formation that helped me mature into a 24/7 on-call God's person and not just a Sunday-only Jesus follower, I have introduced here already, and I've been blessed by your courage and patience to try some of them out. Last week, we began pulling together our pledge campaign letter that will be coming out soon. And no, it's not going to reference the parable of the talents. But I was struck not by the to-dos, but the have-dones, including some have-dones that we might never do again. But some of them have taken effect. We have streamlined our communications so that our newsletter communicates news in a timely fashion, but also is used to form you and educate you. I encourage you to access the Preparing for Sunday Bible Study link we provide you every week so you come in here with some background to the readings that we're having. You'll get more out of whatever I'm saying or somebody else if you do that. We've opened our doors to the sanctuary and we've seen an increase in neighborhood activity who come to walk our labyrinth, making their way into the sanctuary, where they will find this place a house of prayer. Our service bulletin, you know, we have revised a few times, but the revisions are intent to facilitate and not impede participation and to allow your encounter with the divine and God in this holy space. We've added new voices to the Rota, which is just the schedule of the lectures and intercessors. so that we can hear all of God's people as we gather together in this one time at 9 o'clock. And we filled some vacancies that we've needed. We have many more to fill, but we filled some vacancies for a vestry clerk. We convened a finance and budget committee, and we'll be soon adding a children and youth activity on Sundays beginning in Advent as somebody in our congregation responds to the call to do God's work in this place. Importantly for me, I have a worship ministry team that helps me get off the dance floor because I can tend to stay there in the weeds, and they are helping me get onto the balcony so that we can see all the moving pieces of what is happening here on Sundays and more. So to the question, when? Are we there yet? Paul says, brothers and sisters, you know very well that concerning the times and the seasons, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. God's will be done in God's time. Our present in-between part-time at Trinity, though part-time, does not threaten our assurance of a fully realized kingdom come. As theologian A.W. Tozer once said, where modern religion focuses on filling churches with people, the true gospel emphasizes filling people with God. Right? That's what we're doing here. Whoever's here, we are doing this in God's time. So let's continue doing that work God has given us to do, to fill each other and ourselves. Your holy presence here matters. It helps your pew mate know that you are here too, seeking answers and prayer from God. And we are hopefully, they are there to help you be filled with the Spirit so that we may go out and do the work that we are called to do. Paul assures us, stay the course, be encouraged. We live in light, we live in faith, and we live in the life of the resurrection. It's as if Paul is echoing the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am the Lord. Believers should trust in the promises of God and be at peace. So let's be still and trust in the promises of God. We are prepared. This in-between time, part-time, will end, and Trinity's full-time worship and presence will return. Until then, let's keep filling each other up with God's Spirit, living as God's people Monday through Saturday, and coming back here every Sunday for a refill. Let us pray. Father, help us to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help us to give ourselves away to others, being kind to everyone we meet. Spirit, help us to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all we do and say. Amen.